We're looking at the Day of Atonement, otherwise known as Yom Kippur. But wasn't there a famous war in the 70s? The Yom Kippur War. It's a moment, a serious moment in the life of Israel. And if you're writing this down, your key kind of passages really to understand kind of the detail are going to be Leviticus 16 and then Leviticus 23. You can spend time reading that in your own time and getting the detail. I don't want this morning just to be about the kind of a this is what happened and this is what it all stood for, because you can do it. I just want to get a bit of a bigger picture. The interesting thing is here, in the Hebrew, the word is Day of Atonement. And if you read through Leviticus chapter 16, you'll find out why, because there are lots of atonements. If you just turn to Leviticus 16 now, at the end of the chapter, verse 33, and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting, and the altar, and for the priests, and for all the members of the community. So these various stages of making atonement to cover. So you can put in there the Day of Atonements, and there's various things that go on, and there's various protocols that have to happen to make the last one adequate, relevant. And so it starts off kind of with the holy place of the priest, and it ends up with the whole community being atoned for. But you have to do the first one first. So in other words, the priest had to be in a certain place. He couldn't sort of just rock up and go, right, hey lads, let's finish my breakfast, let's crack up and make the atonement first. There was a protocol. And not just anybody could make atonement. Not anyone could cover the whole thing of covering sin and making atonement for sin. So that's the first thing. Day of Atonement, I believe, starts this Friday evening. Now, here's an interesting thing, and I was having this discussion with a friend of mine in Ethiopia, and he had never seen this before. If you turn to Genesis, and maybe, I don't know if Chris, you looked at this the other day, but just to remind ourselves, and I think it's helpful to put a bit of context in, Genesis chapter 1, you did, okay? Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. We understand what a year is, we understand what a day is. Sacred time, the word there is moed, which means appointed time. The word moed is exactly what's used in Leviticus 23, which is the whole list of them. So even before human beings are created, part of the purpose of the lights in the sky are to point towards appointed times. Interesting. I love the expanse of God's plan. It says that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. And even before Adam and Eve are knocking around, even before they're there, there's already this word, moed, appointed times. The stuff before any human intervention, before anything has gone wrong, before anything has gone good, before there's any human beings, it's already in the heart of God, appointed times. Moed. And so then when we get to the appointed times, there in Leviticus 23, that's what they are. And it starts with, the first one it starts with is on a weekly basis, and he mentions 6 days. You've got Sabbath, you've got Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Feast of Weeks, or as we call Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Festival of Tabernacles. And so, just that sense of these, and it also said these are God's appointed times, slightly different from things like Purim, which you may have heard of, which was basically, let's mark this moment when Esther, you know, they were saved, and it was like, wow, dramatic moment. Purim, that was a response from man to say, God, we're so grateful. Hanukkah, obviously, Hanukkah is the same. At the end of the year, more December time, is, again, it's the response of the people of God saying, we are so grateful that he's saved us, he's stepped into our lives, let's mark this moment. You know, we mark moments, don't we? We mark moments with birthdays, we say, yes, let's mark this moment. In some countries, they don't mark birthdays. Many African countries, they don't celebrate birthdays. It's a weird thing. A cake and cards? How odd. Why would you celebrate your birthday? And we think, how bizarre. Why would you not celebrate your birthday? Of course you celebrate your birthday. You celebrate an anniversary. I mean, you celebrate everything nowadays. Well, we've been dating for 1 month. Let's have a celebration. You know, any excuse, let's mark it. And we're good to do that. But it's interesting, these ones, God said, these are mine. And he uses the word to describe what they are in Genesis chapter 1. And so Yom Kippur is in that category. So we can read through in Leviticus 16, which is interesting because that's before Leviticus 23, where he goes through them. We were discussing this last night, and it may be because it's in the middle of the book. There's something so central to it. This is such a central moment when there's the covering. Now, I just thought it's pretty interesting because in our tradition that we have grown up in, we have, as far as festivals, we kind of package this one in Easter, which we agree, in forgiveness of sin, the blood being shed. But it's interesting that when we have, with God, he's saying to these people, I want you to remember, what's another one that involves a bit of blood? Awesome. Day of Atonement. We often just go, oh yeah, do it together. Death, resurrection, brilliant. But actually, if you want to put this first fruits. So you've got resurrection. So it's just interesting to me that if we're not careful, we can package things all into one thing, but God, in his wisdom, said, I want you to have these moments in life where you stop and you pause and you consider and you reflect. What are some of the key themes of Passover? Salvation from? Preservation of the heart. Okay, from what we know already, the Day of Atonement. That's a day we won't be speaking about that, so don't worry. But what do we know already about the Day of Atonement? Do you know anything about it?
blood. Animals? But in which? No doubt. Bulls? Rams? Goats? Six different.
So just help. There's differences, yeah?
Passover is not the forgiveness of sin. Day of Atonement, sin is an issue. That's why we've got Day of Atonement. It's a covering. Passing over is the angel of difference. Passing over. There's freedom is a huge thing here. Set free. But freedom is a main thing. It's coming out from being, you're once a people, now you are a people. You're free. You're free from this overarching thing. Freedom's a huge thing. It's a major, major thing. You're free to serve men. You now become a people. You now have an identity. The reason I'm talking about this is because if we don't understand what this is, sometimes we have to separate out what some of the other things are as well. God's got these bases covered. It's all biblical, but sometimes when you pop it into one pot, which the Western Church has done, it's not necessarily helpful. We're missing the point. We're missing God's heart that you take this moment to reflect on if we could get into this. You know, this forgiveness that isn't mentioned here. It's not an issue about sin. It's not nothing that. He is judging the enemy. But the freedom and becoming a people, getting an identity, which is based on Passover. Here, there is a forgiveness of sin. It's interesting, they have different animals represented as well. Completely different moments in life, looking at different things. So what's interesting is when we consider Day of Atonement, it's just the fact that there's a covering and there's forgiveness before Jesus comes. It's in the diary. In fact, God, not only before, in accordance with that scripture, you know, before he was slain before the foundations of the earth, he already had a plan. In other words, he writes it down in Leviticus, this is what you need to do. I'm going to put in the way you operate a way for sin to be covered. And it's good for us to dwell on that for a moment, because God is already making a way for something to be done with your sin. In other words, live like this, but if you don't, here is a way to deal with it. The reason I think it's important is to spend some time thinking about that, because when Jesus comes, whatever he brings is an upgrade. So if there's already forgiveness, a covering of sin in the Old Testament, is that all that Jesus does? And sometimes we major in, well, basically pretty much what Jesus does is, he just does that. Forgives my sin, my sin is covered. There was already that going on. So what Jesus does? It's very interesting. Yesterday I was out cycling on my bike, and I did the circuit I do from Sandhurst round to Ewhurst Green, if you know it. You go ridge of Sandhurst, down, drop down. Is it Newenden? Anyway, that little place there, Northiam. Round Ewhurst Green, up again, down to Bodiam, up to Sandhurst. And I went over a pothole, and suddenly I heard this, which is the edge of my wheel hitting the brakes. On my road bike, I haven't got disc brakes, it's on the rim. I thought, bent my wheel out slightly. It's really annoying. I looked down, and I could see it. I thought, oh gosh, that's quite a big movement. Never mind. Anyway, I got back, and I had forgotten my spoke spanner to tighten up the spokes on the move, you know, not whilst I'm cycling, obviously, but as it stopped, you know, get it all true. And so I got back to the car, and it was in the car, and I did that. And I did the first one, and then I thought, hang on. And I realised that I had a spoke missing. One of my spokes had gone snap, and was just flapping in the breeze. And so the reason I had my wheel was out of alignment was I kind of had to sort of, rather than adjust, and I adjusted it, I thought, it doesn't make any difference. I thought, well, because there's a bigger, more fundamental issue here,
in my understanding that I've got to address. It's called put a new spoke in, and then it will help to bring the wheel level. It's really important that when we come and we see and we look at what Jesus has achieved for us, that we realize what's in the foundation already. What's already going on? What is he building on? What's in the heart of the Father when he's already thinking Jesus is going to come? What's the story? What are we building on? We've said it before. If this is going to hold my Bible, this stand here, well then it's the base of the stand that has to go first, and then the next bit, and then this sits nicely on top. What is going on? And I think it's amazing that it tells me already what is going on. And the Day of Atonement is something that is already in the heart of God. And so as you look through there, it's worth having a look through. You can write this on your bits of paper, to work through and see what actually is achieved through these moments, as you see in Leviticus 16. What's actually achieved? So you can read through the whole thing. What's the point of it? What's achieved? And then anything else that is added on as a result of that, when Jesus comes into that context. And then when Paul refers to his atoning sacrifice, what's the fullness of that? Which is why in the same way, we want to get an understanding of Passover from when Paul says, Christ, our Passover lamb. He forgives us and we go to heaven. Hold on. That's what Passover says. Let's get into that. And so you can look through the Day of Atonement there. Bulls, rams and goats. Interesting, it's different to the lambs. And one of the interesting points here is that, as Amanda raised there, is that it was a day where you did nothing. You did absolutely nothing. In fact, if you worked or did any kind of effort, it was outlawed. Apart from one person who had a very busy day and had a serious kind of responsibility on his shoulders, was the high priest. And the high priest had to wear clothes which were different to normal. Probably clothes that would prevent him from sweating as much. So what this meant was that, you know, you and I would be sitting there, if the Day of Atonement starts, sundown, okay? All right, guys, no one's allowed to do anything. We're not to impress, the amount of work is nothing. But we are now sitting here, trusting that the high priest gets it right on our behalf. Because he has got to present this, he's got to do the right thing in the right way at the right time. And we are completely trusting in what the high priest is doing so that our sin as a nation can be atoned for and forgiven. Oh. And so we're sitting there, the day is. In other words, it was a complete act of grace to get forgiven. You do nothing. You just believe in the work of the priest who's going to do it on your behalf. So when we think about now, when Jesus comes in, when we think about Jesus in the Day of Atonement, Jesus was the great high priest who did it all on our behalf. And you can feel the grace of God is absolutely as the foundation. Grace is not something that appeared with Jesus. The grace of God, this is a moment of complete grace. No one did anything to deserve any of this. God's just saying, because of my love for you, I want to show you that your forgiveness here is because of that guy getting it right. Now, if we cobble them all together, we lose some of the inferences of that and the specificness of what's actually going on. Let's read this 16, and I want you to give you that bit of an overview of that, because sometimes we can, depending on what you're looking for, you will affect what you find, if you know what I mean. the figure 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in a cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so that he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke in the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant, and so he will not die. He's doing a lot of effort here for his own ability to come in and perform his role. Let's jump down to verse 18. Then he shall come out of the to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with a finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forth a live goat. He shall lay both hands on its head, the live goat, and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it into the wilderness. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments and to be put before he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. Talks about bathing and so forth. 26th, the man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement must be taken outside the high, and it goes through the very specific things that have to happen. So when we realize here that Jesus now is playing that role, move to Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 23. Again, really, as you read Leviticus, you really want to read Hebrews alongside it. Chapter 8 talks about the high priest of a new covenant. In fact, let's go to verse 6 of chapter 9. When everything had been arranged like this, talking about the arrangement of the tabernacle, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry out their ministry, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, Day of Atonement, and never without blood, which we've just read about, quite a bit of it, specifically giving instructions, which he offered for himself, we just read that, and for the sins of the people that people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way to the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. I read that and it jumped out at me. It says, the Holy Spirit was showing. So in other words, you move back to what we've just read, rather speedily, in Leviticus chapter 16. That's the Holy Spirit trying to show us something. So the writer of Hebrews saying, all that stuff there, the Holy Spirit is there, active, wanting to show us something. My heart is, I want to see and hear what the Holy Spirit is wanting us to see and hear. We've got to be careful. We don't say, well, that was all old history. stuff. We're now in the new. Like, hang about. The Holy Spirit had an agenda at that moment and was trying to show us something on that issue. Back to Hebrews 9. The Holy Spirit was showing us by this that the way to the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. So you couldn't get into the holy place. Only one person could get there, and that only once a year, and with blood. And it hadn't yet been, you couldn't get in. He was trying to say, you couldn't get in. There was no access. Let's go to verse 11. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, not made with human hands. That is to say, it's not part of this creation. In other words, it's in heaven. Because what was on earth was a copy of what was in heaven. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkled on those that are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? So it's really important. If there was already a covering for sin, there was already, every year there was this moment where there was a forgiveness for sin, but it dealt with what? It dealt with the outward. What it could not do was, the blood of bulls and goats could not deal with your conscience. It could not deal with internal. It could do with an out thing. Okay, I will remember that no more. I will remember that no more. But do you know what? You might carry on and do the same thing next year, and next year, and next year. So what does the blood of Jesus do? Why is it an upgrade? Because it is an upgrade. It has to be an upgrade. It's one-off. And why is it a one-off? Because it deals with the root. It deals with your conscience. It deals with your nature. And so the blood of Jesus can actually, by justification, so actually it does something on the inside, which is why later he talks about, being, you know, we are born again. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. These guys couldn't say that. They could say, I've been forgiven, but they couldn't say, I'm a new creation. If all we do now is say, Jesus is there and it's forgiveness for me, and we stop there, we are underselling the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they already had that. What happens, though, is that now the power of Jesus' blood means that he can change you on the inside. It's not just that he pardons you and forgives you. He gives you a new nature, which is why John said, you don't need to sin ever again. But if you do, Jesus has died, and there was a way to get to sin. But you don't need to. The person who is truly a believer in Jesus, something has happened, which is why baptism is important, because I was dead, now I'm alive. I have been crucified with Christ. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. But I now live with a new life. Talking about wells, this is why the Holy Spirit can come and dwell on the inside of you, which is why you can have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because something internal has happened. Because this high priest he did everything that's needed. And his blood still speaks. Hebrews 12, a better word. It still speaks on our behalf. But his blood bought us something amazing. Not just, oh, he's forgiven me. He has enabled a complete and utter rebirth. This can do stuff to your conscience. This is why you can be free from guilt. Not just, okay, I'll let you off. Okay, I'll let you off. Okay, I'll let you off. I won't count it against you. I won't count it against you. I won't count it against you. But I'm still the same person year after year. I still have that problem. I still struggle with this. Now the power of the blood of Jesus, because of his atoning sacrifice, now means that you can be changed on the inside, and that you don't need to sin anymore. You can now host the Holy Spirit. These guys couldn't do that.
Which means you can walk through and you can have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, not just being there, is actually here. I can be called a temple of the Holy Spirit. It is great news that Jesus came. It is an upgrade in every single way.
The other issue here is that, and let me recommend you, Leviticus and Hebrews, have them together. Chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence, you know, if you're guilty, you're not confident. Since we have confidence, great word. Confidence. I feel confident. It's horrible when you don't feel confident, isn't it? In a situation, you think, I don't feel ready for this, I don't feel prepared, I feel like a fraud. Since we have confidence, to what? To enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. This is why I think I have a problem when we say that I'm a sinner. Put some piece of paper to discuss, disagree, whatever. But something has changed. These guys were sinners because they couldn't help but sin. It was in their nature. They were forgiven. Forgiven sinners. Jesus comes and he changes your nature. Which is why the Bible only talks about, he addresses the saints. Why? Because something so fundamental has happened. The expectation of your own life, your own behavior, morally, expectation of faith, expectation of what you can do, what you can go through, is completely changed. You have this confidence because Jesus has done something on my behalf. And it's deep in here. I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to live like that. I can live completely different because my citizenship is in heaven. And I can enter the most holy place, which is not a place on earth. It's a place where Jesus went and he opened a way for us. Suddenly, Jesus coming, it's not this, well, great, you know, if you forgive and you go to heaven when you die. But man, that's underselling it. A lot of stuff, you know, We are living under I have complete new life. I have access to something I didn't have access before. It's not just that God is not angry with me. It's much better than that. So he's been talking about the atoning sacrifice here in Hebrews of Jesus, and we now have, let us draw near to God with sincere hearts to cleanse our guilty conscience. Goes on, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We can spur each other on to good deeds, not because, oh, I suppose I'll bear that, oh, I feel good.
Because you now have something new on the inside.
Because you have something new on the inside called the Holy Spirit, because you've been cleaned on the inside, not just your sins have been pardoned. Internal. Philippians 2:13. Great scripture. Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose.
God is now working on the inside of you. Because Jesus,
Philippians 2:13, yeah. For God is at work in you. So God is giving you the desire and he's giving you the power to live out those desires. I truly fundamentally believe if someone has a full-on born-again experience, they are equipped with everything they need to live a godly life. That sounds like a scripture, doesn't it? God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So, but what about people who live like this? What about people who live this lifestyle? What about that? Listen, the key thing is get born again. Get born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and God will work in you to change your desires and give you the power to live according with those new desires.
may be like night and day. You may literally, like turning a light on, you've moved from one place to another place. It's not that these guys were in a position where they were forgiven, but they still had the same internal struggles as they did before. I must try harder. No, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus does something that gives you power on the inside, which the blood of bulls and goats could never do. It could kind of cover your sin, but it couldn't change your internal condition. And if your internal condition has changed, if that changes overnight, you suddenly have the Holy Spirit, if you pursue him, will give you his desires and will give you the power to live that out. If you choose to keep hankering back to your old life, Jesus, I want to go full war for you. I have complete confidence that whatever you may have struggled with, whatever your lifestyle may have been, whatever you think may have been natural to you in any sphere, can change because now you have moved into a totally different dynamic. There's something different empowering on the inside and can change things like that. Sanctification is the working out of that. If I said, here's a seed, if this was a seed, you plant that in the ground. Well, nothing's changed in 2 days. You say, well, water it. The word of God is like a seed. It's like a seed. It grows. Just keep watering it. Don't dig it up and throw it away. I've hidden your word, your seed, within my heart. I can do the right thing. Here's an interesting thing as we come to a close. But go to Leviticus 25, verse 8. So, Leviticus 25, talking about Sabbath year. Very interesting, actually, that a lot of farmers are now doing this sort of stuff. And recognizing the way we handle the land is quite important for productivity. You know, completely like, it's just becoming a thing that we now know. Verse 8, count of 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7th Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. And then it talks about the year of Jubilee. If you were a slave, you got set free. Property went back. It was kind of a bit of a reset. Interesting though, it happened on the Day of Atonement. Only every 50 years. You never blew a trumpet on the Day of Atonement apart from this moment. Year of Jubilee. Year of Jubilee. I wonder why that's, what's the significance? I think it's better. Interesting, every 50 years, it feels a little bit like to me, and you can think about this some more, freely you have received, freely give. For the past 49 years, I have been covering your sin. I mean, you've looked at me and said, I'm really sorry, I'm not messed up. We haven't been perfect. Oh my goodness, I've been selfishness and the rest of it. God says, every year, I let it go. Let it go. My grace and my mercy. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to be merciful to you. And once a year, I want you to show a bit of that culture. I want you to set the. I've had this guy, this guy's been working for me for 40 years. What? I don't want to set him free. Listen, freely you have received, freely give. Give this guy a payment. Okay, that guy, property's going back to that person now. Yeah, he made some dumb mistakes, but he's going to, property's going back. There's kind of this reset going on as far as the community. Some thoughts I had. Jesus is very, you know, in the ministry of Jesus, He is very passionate about you showing grace to people and you showing forgiveness to people, especially because you have received that. You want to be a big person who wants to receive forgiveness? Then forgive others. You want to be someone who you've experienced grace? Well, we'll show that. There's a sense here that suddenly the whole community is now touched and blessed by this, especially the people who are weak and vulnerable. Or have made dumb decisions. Some people had to sell themselves into slavery because they
made decisions. Sometimes just stuff went not good. Jesus has done something amazing. He has enabled us to come close to him. And God said at the beginning, I want you to take some time to reflect on this. Once a year, take the day off and just pause. And Jesus now fulfills this in a wonderful way. And I think for us to say, Jesus, I thank you that not only have you forgiven my sin, but you've dealt with the cause root. You've dealt with the root. You are the great high priest. I can trust in you, our great high priest. Thank you that your blood still speaks. Thank you that you bring confidence into my life. Confidence. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, you've done it once for all. Such was the power of your sinless life. He didn't have to go through all the preparation that Aaron had to go through. And his blood speaks on our behalf. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that your blood has achieved something for us. Lord, we thank you that we forgiveness, but Lord, I think it's so much more. Access to the Holy of Holies. To become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Freedom from guilt. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Thank you that we can raise our expectations of how we can live. That we can change our confession over ourselves and our identity because we are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old has gone, the new has come. Thank you, Jesus, for your atoning sacrifice. And Lord, on that day when we stand before you, judge of all the earth, we'll judge everything we've done. That we can stand with confidence and say, Jesus, my Lord, I'm in Christ. His blood has failed me. We celebrate your return. We celebrate it. Confidence and with assurance, free from guilt, free from sin, and Lord, alive and growing desire to be right. You've done it. And this morning, if you feel, I don't know if I've actually. Come to him this morning and say, Jesus, please take my sin. I want to be one of those people. Your blood covers my sin and your blood changes me on the inside. I want that.